Please open your Bibles at Romans chapter 1. We'll come to think more about this chapter now. I'm going to be focusing on verses 16 and 17. I'll read them now. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. I am not ashamed of the gospel. I wonder, have you ever felt ashamed of the gospel? Maybe you've brought a friend or a family member who's not yet a Christian into church, or you've just spoken to them, and as you've been hearing the message, hearing the good news of the gospel, or you've been telling it to them, you thought, what is the point of this? This really sounds a bit odd, maybe even a little bit pathetic. Now, there's not much to what I'm saying here. Just trust in Jesus and you can be saved. Have you ever felt ashamed of the gospel? Have you ever felt ashamed of the gospel because you've looked at someone you know, family or friend, and you thought, they'll never be saved. They're too evil, too wicked, too far gone to ever be saved. We feel ashamed of the gospel. We think, I can't reach that person. Maybe we think the message of the gospel is just not relevant to their life. Righteousness. Like, they don't care about righteousness. It's just not relevant or important to them. We can feel ashamed because of the message of the gospel. Paul was writing to Christians in the city of Rome, most powerful city in the world at this time. It was the hub of a vast empire that controlled most of the known world. It had great, mighty, powerful armies, strong and mighty, powerful. Their worship in the city of Rome, the beautiful temples. One temple in particular stood on top of a hill and dominated the whole city, Temple of Jupiter. And the Christians in Rome, they didn't have a temple. Didn't have any, extravagant sacrifices or ceremonies. Their religion looked very plain in comparison to Rome. On top of that, their message sounded a little bit odd, maybe even pathetic. They were saying to their friends, trust in Jesus. Who's Jesus? Well, he was a carpenter from Judea, and he was put to death on a cross. What? He was killed. He was executed. He's a criminal. This was the message they had to bring to their neighbours and to their family. On top of that, not only does the message sound odd, maybe even a bit pathetic, but most people think they're just a little part of Judaism. It's just for the Jews. All that stuff about Jesus, that's for the Jews in Rome. So the Roman friends think, no, that's not for us. We'll not bother with that. And these people that they were living amongst, they'd been very wealthy. Most people in Rome were wealthy. And they wouldn't have any needs, really. All the pleasures of this life. Luxuries. On top of that, they were very wicked and deprived people, the Romans. Rome was an awful city. It looked beautiful on the outside, but it was rotten in the core. There's all sorts of depravity and wickedness going on. Some of it wasn't even under the surface. Some of it in broad daylight. A wicked, evil place. Maybe they looked at their friends and neighbours and thought, no, they're too far gone. There's no hope for these ones. No hope of conversion. And maybe they, too, were ashamed of the gospel. Very easy to become ashamed of the gospel. And Paul, he writes this letter. And these verses, he gives three reasons that we're going to consider this morning. Three reasons why we're not to be ashamed of the gospel. And the first one is in the first part of verse 16. Not ashamed of the gospel, because it's God's power to save. It's God's power to save. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because It is the power of God for salvation. It is the power of God for salvation. What is it that made you a Christian? What is it that brought you from being dead to God to being alive? From being miserable and under God's judgment to being in His family and knowing true joy? What is it that brought you from hating Jesus to loving Him? It was the gospel. It was the gospel that made that change in you. The good news about Jesus. You see, it's the gospel that saves. The gospel isn't advice to people to lift them up. The gospel is power to lift people up. It doesn't bring power. The gospel is power. It is power to save people. It's the motor or the mechanism or the means of saving people. It has the power. Picture a man whose job it is a forklift driver, and he has great crates in the warehouse and they need to be moved onto the lorry. Great crates, you know, not the ones you could lift by hand. How is he going to get them moved from the warehouse into the lorry? Where's the power going to come to move these heavy goods? The power's in the forklift. It gets into the forklift and it moves the goods onto the lorry. The power is in the forklift. And the gospel is power. The gospel is power. The power to save is in it. That's what saved you. If you're not yet a Christian this morning, it's what can save you. It's what can save you from sin's power, from guilt, from death, from hopelessness. There's no power in you to do this, but there's power in the gospel, the good news about Jesus. It's in the gospel that there's power for the salvation of your friends and family. How will they become Christians? It's through the gospel, through hearing the good news about Jesus. That's how they'll be saved. That's why we need to be looking to tell people the gospel. Why we need to be looking to bring people to this church so that they hear the gospel. It doesn't look like much, but it's power to save. And that's where there's hope for your non-Christian family members and your non-Christian friends. The gospel doesn't look particularly powerful. In fact, it looks like nothing. It looks a bit ridiculous. Our message is that 2,000 years ago, a man who was a carpenter from the back sticks of the Roman Empire was killed on a cross. And we say he lives now and he's reigning over the whole universe. To the outsider, that just sounds like nonsense. But it's like a seed. Think of a seed. It doesn't look impressive on the outside. Very, very plain. Tempted just to throw it away. What value is there in a little brown apple seed? If you put that seed in the soil, and what happens? It germinates, and it grows, and it sprouts, and it grows, and it grows, and becomes big and strong, and its branches stretch out, and it bears fruit, which is sweet to taste. There's great power in the very ordinary, unimpressive seed. That's what the gospel is like, friends. There's great power, even though it looks unimpressive. And it's this gospel, it's this power that's in the gospel that will cure the individuals in our lives, that will cure our churches, that will cure society. It's the power of the gospel that will transform society. Nothing else. It's the power of the gospel that will break the power of addictions. It's the power of the gospel that will fix broken homes and relationships and all the social problems we see in this town around us. It's the power of the gospel. We need to hold on to this as a church here in Letterkenny and wherever our home church is. It's the power of the gospel that changes, that transforms. And this is what we need as our churches. We don't need flashy bands and music. We don't need to be trendy and cool. We don't need to have great artwork and a great website and all these gizmos. We need the gospel. That's what our hope is in. That's where the power is. Maybe you were a little ashamed of bringing people to hear the gospel. Maybe you've brought someone to church in the past and you've been listening to the message and just thought, this is dull, this is boring, this has no relevance to them. You're placing them under the power of the gospel. You're placing them under in the line of the power hose of God's salvation. It's the power to save. That's why we're not ashamed of the gospel. It's power to save. Second reason that Paul gives why we're not ashamed, it's in the second part of verse 16. It's for everyone. It's for everyone. It is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Paul's writing to a mixed church. There's Jews in it and there's Gentiles. There's people who have known about God and been religious all their lives, and there's people who were pagans until a few months ago. And the question is the gospel for these Jews or is it for the Gentiles? Is it for the people who knew God and were blessed by God throughout the whole Old Testament? Or have they missed their chance? And is the opportunity now for the Gentiles? For those who aren't Jews? Paul's answer is, it's for both. It's for Jews and Gentiles. He says, for the Jews first, then the Gentile. It doesn't mean, it's not a first in terms of priority. It's not for the Jews, and then if they don't want it, it's the Gentiles. It's a first in terms of history. It came to them first. That's how God worked. It's a fact of history. And then it came to the Gentiles. That's what he means when he says, for the Jew first, then for the Gentiles. It's not priority. So the key question is not, where are you from? What's your background? Who's your family? How are you brought up? The key question, Paul says, is do you believe? It's for everyone who believes. Do you believe? Do you have faith? That means it's for Jews, it's for Arabs, it's for Asians, it's for Africans, it's for Americans, it's for Western Europeans, it's for Eastern Europeans, it's for everyone. It's for atheists and churchgoers, for Satan worshippers, good living folk, for rich, poor, privileged and deprived, nationalist and unionist, Protestant, Catholic, migrants and travellers, prostitutes, paedophiles, teachers and terrorists, crooks and cons, murderers and magistrates, old and young, country folk, city folk. It's for everyone. It's for everyone who believes. And why is it for everyone? It's because everyone needs it. Everyone needs the gospel. The proud, unrepentant churchgoer needs it as much as the prostitute or the paedophile. Because everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And everyone needs the gospel. The gospel can save anyone. The gospel can save everyone. But the gospel only saves those who believe. Those who believe. An example of how it can save anyone and everyone. John Newton was a man who wrote what's one of the most famous hymns in the world, Amazing Grace. John Newton, before he was saved, was a depraved and wicked man. At the age of 12, he ran away to the sea and lived life as an immoral sailor. Sailors in those days were notorious. At the age of 18, he joined the Navy, and he didn't learn any discipline there. He says of himself at that time, I was capable of anything. I had not the least fear of God. And from there, he went further into the pit of sin. He became captain of a slave trading ship. It's a trade that he later described as so iniquitous, so cruel, so oppressive, so destructive. He was involved in snatching Africans from their homes, stuffing them into tiny little ships, transporting them thousands of miles in the most horrendous conditions, so bad that many of them died en route, and then selling them into slavery in the West Indies. What sort of man does that? What sort of man can sleep at night doing those sort of things? Here's what he wrote on his own epitaph. John Newton, once an infidel and a libertine, as someone who lived as they pleased. An infidel and a libertine, a traitor of slaves from Africa, was, by the rich mercy of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, preserved, restored, and pardoned. Here's what he wrote in the hymn, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. A wretch. Yet he was saved, and God called him to be a pastor, and he worked much good in the world. That's just one example out of millions throughout history. Can save anyone. The gospel can save you if you're not yet a Christian today. No matter what crime, no matter what sin you've committed, no matter what depths of depravity you've sunk to, the gospel can save you if you believe, if you trust in Jesus. For those of us who are Christians, think of the implications this has for a witness. People who you socialise with, your colleagues in work, people that you, your teammates, people that you exercise with, people who come into your shops, who meet at the school gate. The gospel's for them. That's your mission field. That's where God has called you to witness to the gospel. Think of the two or three people who spend, non-Christian people who spend most time with, whether it's colleagues you share the office with, or people who you work with in other circumstances, or family members. That's where God has called you to be a missionary. That's your mission field. So we need to be praying daily for their conversion. We need to be praying daily for opportunities to speak to them, to tell them the gospel. Need to be praying daily for courage to take those opportunities. That's our mission field. Maybe some of us are ashamed of the gospel because we look at people we know and we think they're too far gone. There's no hope for them. They're hard. They're completely dead to the gospel. They don't want to know anything. There's someone that we think the gospel can't reach. Picture that person in your mind and listen to what Paul says in verse 16. The gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. That everyone includes that person who you have no hope for. So let's start living as if we have hope for their conversion. Let's start praying for them regularly. Let's start looking for opportunities to speak to them. At the start of a new year, why don't you make 2012 the year where you pray for the impossible conversion, the seemingly impossible conversion of someone you know. And every day, ask the Lord Jesus to work his powerful gospel in their life. Not ashamed of the gospel because it's God's power to save. It's for everyone. And finally, because it's the message that we need. Verse 17, it's the message we need. This is the heart of why we're not ashamed. This is the verse 17 is the heart of why the gospel is powerful and why it's for everyone. It's the very heart of the gospel. If you want to understand what the gospel is, read the book of Romans. If you want to understand what Romans is all about, read verse 17. This is it in a nutshell. This is what Romans, what the gospel is all about. Paul quotes an Old Testament verse from Habakkuk. And really, it's like a text for the sermon that follows. The rest of the book is laying out what this means. Verse 17, the gospel in a nutshell. Why it's powerful, why it's for everyone. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Three words in that verse that are critical. Righteousness, life, and faith. And that's what Romans and the gospel is all about. Righteousness, life, and faith. Paul says the gospel reveals God's righteousness. It reveals that he is right in all he does. It reveals that he is the standard of right. It reveals that he defines right, he does right, and he provides right. He is righteous, he does righteousness by saving us, and he gives us righteousness. That's what the gospel reveals. God's righteousness. He quotes Habakkuk, the righteous shall live by faith. Well, who are the righteous? He asked. Who are the righteous? Well, Paul goes on in the letter throughout chapter 2 and chapter 3 to say, there's no one righteous. Not one. No one. It's not the religious Jews, and it's not the pagans. None are righteous. They're all dead. All dead in sin, and all deserve death. And so, how can we live? How can we live? Paul says, it's by faith in Jesus. We don't have the righteousness we need. We're dead. But by faith, we can live. By faith, we can have the righteousness, the right standing before God that we need. He says in verse 22 of chapter 3, righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And God put forward his Son as a propitiation for wrath. It's the word that Paul uses, propitiation. It means to turn away wrath. He gave his Son to turn away his wrath against us. That is the gospel. And on the cross, that's what Jesus did, so that we can be righteous. That's why it's called the gospel. That's why it's called good news. It's the good news that we who are unrighteous can be made righteous, but God can still be righteous by punishing sin. Because Jesus was the propitiation. He turned it away. He absorbed it all himself on the cross. That's what the gospel is. That's the good news. And Paul drives it home. It's by faith. It's by faith. He says righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Faith through and through. It's only by faith that we're made righteous. It's only by trusting in the one who turned away God's wrath that we're righteous. That's the very heart of the gospel. God's righteousness revealed and life through faith. That's what it's all about. And that's what we need because we're unrighteous. If you're not yet a Christian today, in the new year, your greatest need isn't resolutions. It isn't to lose weight. It's not to be more disciplined. It's not to earn more money. It's not to have more purpose and ambition in life. Your great need is righteousness. Because without it, you're doomed and damned before God. This is your great need. And here it is offered to you. That's what the gospel is, righteousness offered. For those of us who are Christians, it's a new year. Why don't we make 2012 the year where we really get to grips with the message of the gospel? Where we really work to understand it and to know it and to live it. And I suggest that this year, take the book of Romans and in your own devotional time, in your own quiet time, read it. And study it, tear it to pieces, get every drip of goodness out of it. There's all sorts of tools we can have to help us. If you speak to Mark, he'll be able to point you in the right direction. There's one book by a man, Stuart Olliott, called The Gospel As It Really Is. It'll help you understand the difficult bits. Because there are some difficult bits in Romans. Why don't we make this year the year where we wrestle with the book of Romans and the message of the gospel and what it really is. There's no need to be ashamed of this message because it speaks to our greatest need. We need righteousness, and the gospel is all about righteousness. No need to be ashamed of it. In closing, this is the gospel. We can be right with God through faith. So what impact does it have on our lives? What does it demand of us, this message? What does it demand of us? Paul says it demands faith. What does this sermon require of you today? Faith, first and foremost, faith. From faith, from first to last. What about you? Do you believe in Jesus as your Saviour and your Lord? Is he the one you're trusting in to turn away God's wrath on your unrighteousness? This is what the gospel demands of you today, that we have faith in Jesus. And when we trust Jesus, when we believe in Jesus, we experience the good news that the righteous will live by faith. The righteous will live by faith. There's no need to be ashamed of that message. Amen.